right, to begin my sermon, Michael, we're going to come. Have you come forward. We're going to do a trust fall. We're going to see. Yeah. Oh, let us pray. Heavenly Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. And so may your word stand this day in this sanctuary and in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Listen now for a word from our Lord. After these things, God tested Abraham. And God said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, for your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said, "To this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." The word of the Lord. Last week, we sat with the text where Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. And Abraham is forced to sort of enter into this rather uncomfortable situation of navigating what to do. He doesn't want to see his son go away, and yet his current wife with his new son says, "What are we to do? We don't want this other boy messing with the inheritance." And God says, "It's okay. Let them be sent away. I will bless them." This week, we sit with the near sacrifice of Isaac. And next week, Rebecca is going to enter into the scene of the Abrahamic family, the ones whom God has said, "I'm going to bless the whole world through this family." So from Hagar and Ishmael to Isaac and then to Rebecca. That is the journey before us. So, let me begin with a little bit of parenting. There are moments I have noticed as a father where I want my child to understand what they're capable of. There are moments where I look at Jameson and Everly and I just think, I just want you to know what you're actually capable of here. And this summer, I've had the opportunity for this because Jameson's been playing baseball. And when he plays baseball, I noticed the way that he would throw a baseball is he would sort of timidly throw the ball. So he would start back here and he would go to throw it, but he would kind of like pull up short and he would just sort of let the ball go, and it would do this wonderful rainbow because it wasn't thrown very fast. And if you know anything about baseball, that's really not the way you want to throw a baseball. You want it to get from point A to point B without that great big arch, right? So Jameson's playing baseball and he's throwing these rainbows and throwing these rainbows. And I'm noticing this. I'm also noticing that at home he has started to watch these videos where these guys will throw playing cards and they can like cut through fruit and paper and all sorts of stuff. And Jameson is like, I want to be able to cut through things too with playing cards. And so at home, he's taking these playing cards and he's like nearly dislocating his shoulder, throwing these playing cards, trying to get him to shoot through things. But he's throwing them so hard. And I finally noticed one day, I said, Jameson, why don't you throw a baseball as hard as you throw a playing card? He said, what do you mean? I said, Jameson, you can throw a baseball just as hard as you throw a playing card. And he thought, I don't know about that. But he goes outside and he picks that baseball up and he throws it. And it's like a light goes off in his head. And he's like, oh, that's how you throw a baseball. I'm like, yeah, that's how you throw a baseball. Now, he was always capable of this, but I wanted him to know. I wanted him to learn something about himself. And these moments are powerful. We've all had similar moments where someone sees something in you and they try to bring it out. And it can be incredibly empowering, very encouraging, and it's often revelatory because we learn something about ourselves. My question that I'm going to entertain today is, do you think God ever does something like this? And is it possible that that's what God is up to in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14? Is God calling Abraham to a test, not because God is curious, would Abraham be loyal? But because God wants Abraham to be aware of how much he is capable of trusting God. Now, when you start asking questions like this, there's all sorts of other questions that come up, right? When you ask a question like that, you start to wonder, well, is God allowed to do such a thing? Is this too horrendous of a test? And could a God that calls someone to this sort of test possibly ever be trustworthy? Those are all wonderful questions. I still am entertaining all of those questions, and I'm not going to answer all those today. Because how could I? How could I possibly answer all those questions today in the 13 and a half minutes you allow me? But I am going to invite us to consider this test is more for Abraham and Isaac's benefit than it is for God. So, let's explore. Our scripture begins with this calling from God to Abraham to come and offer his son in the land of Moriah, to offer Isaac up in worship. Now, thus far, if you sort of go back through the previous few chapters in Genesis, the journey that Abraham has been on with God has looked a little bit like this. This isn't everything, but these are sort of some of the highlights. God has come to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave the country of your father, and I want you to go, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to provide all sorts of things for you. So Abraham leaves. And as he begins his journey, he ends up in the plague-filled Egypt. And when he's there, there's this sort of weird story where he gets nervous about his safety and the beauty of his wife. So he tells everyone, oh, this is my sister, not my wife. Really complicated stuff. Pharaoh realizes, because God starts to sort of mess with Pharaoh, that this is not his sister, this is his wife. And they're like, Abraham, why would you do such a thing? He's like, I don't know, I was scared. But God sees him through this, keeps them safe in the land of Egypt, protects Sarah and Abraham, and they continue. And as Abraham continues, he gains a lot of wealth. He and his family as well, Lot, his nephew. And as they gain this wealth, the Lot and his family, they become so large, their resources become so large, they can't share the same place anymore. So they have all this stuff, so they have to separate. And so they separate because God has literally given them too much to be in the same land. And then there's this beautiful story of God entering into this very formal covenant with Abraham, where God shows up and there's this story of some animals and this promise. And the whole time that God is sort of making this promise, the text says that Abraham sleeps through the whole thing. And God tells Abraham, you're going to have more descendants than the stars in the sky. And then even last week, we see when Abraham and his wife Sarah think, well, maybe we can fulfill this promise, God sort of blesses them through this and leads them through it. So this is sort of the highlight reel of what the journey has looked like for God and Abraham thus far. So until this point, Abraham knows God to be a God who shows up, a God who makes promises, a God who is faithful to promises, even when Abraham or others seem to muck up the situation, God is adamant about being faithful to his promises to Abraham. But now, Abraham has been called to something else. Something awful. Something terrifying. God calls Abraham to offer his son, the descendant, the unlikely descendant of Abraham, that is intended to bless and promise, bless the whole world. So Abraham has some decisions in front of him. He can say no, right? He can say, nope, not doing it, God. I'm running from you. He could counteroffer and say, I see your call, God, but how about if it looked a little bit like this instead of that? Would you be up for making some amendments to your call? Or Abraham could say yes. And he could offer the thing that likely he cherished more than anything else in this world, the son born to his wife whom he believed to be barren, in his old age that was supposed to make him a great name and bless the entire world. No, make an amendment, or yes. Well, as the story goes, Abraham chooses to say yes. And so he wakes up early in the morning. He gathers a couple of his servants and his son. He gets the firewood. And he starts off on a 3-day journey, waiting for God to reveal the place of worship. God has called Abraham to a very difficult thing. Now, this isn't the first difficult thing he's called Abraham to do. He had to leave his father's country. Sure. But this one is a little bit like, unlike the others. This one is terrifying. Now, I think that's a fairly relatable sentiment of God calling you to something that you're rather terrified of. Or maybe, I mean, has God ever called you to something terrifying? Well, let me tell a story. A few years ago, Jameson would have been about 4 years old. And his teacher at the time came up to us and said, I took a picture of Jameson out on the playground and I noticed that his left eye was wandering a little bit. And she said, this happens sometimes with kids about this age. We start to see this and likely it's just underdeveloped muscles. You should take him to the eye doctor. And when you do, they're probably going to give you some patches for him to wear. They'll patch his good eye so that those muscles can develop, or they'll give him some glasses. But that's the most common thing that happens at this age with these kids when we notice this. So, about a week or so later, I go to one of the doctors, eye doctors for Jameson to get fit for glasses or to get some eye patches, but they're just going to take a look at his eye. And we sit through all the normal stuff, look at this picture, can you see what this picture is, cover up one of your eyes, put your head on one of those forehead things and read this thing. And then the doctor has one of those little magnifying glasses that she puts up to her eye and gets real close so she can see in. And after a little bit, I'm starting to realize this doctor's really focused right now. And there seems like she seems a little bit troubled. And I'm just picking up on body language, but I'm aware that something might not be okay. So she has Jameson do this test again and this test again, and she's still looking at his eye and she's doing all of this. And after about 10 minutes, she kind of looks at me and she goes, there's a mass in your son's eye and you need to go to Vanderbilt Clinic today and you need to have them look at it and they'll determine whether or not it's cancerous. Now, when Jameson's teacher told me about his eye wandering, she also told me, just so you know, a couple of years ago, this little girl in my class, this happened to her. I noticed her eye was wandering. Her doctor, her parents took her to the doctor. They looked in her eye. They found a mass. It was cancerous. And about 8 months later, she passed away. And I remember my friend presided over the funeral of that little girl. So now, I'm driving to Vanderbilt with Jameson, and I call Abby, and I say, Abby, this is sort of what's unfolding right now. I know we thought it was going to be routine, but they found something, and we have to take them to Vanderbilt to figure out exactly what it is. Do you want to meet me there? And so she comes and meets me there, and they're trying to look at Jameson's eye, but as you can imagine, it's hard to get really close to a four-year-old's face and let, it's hard for him to go through this. So they say, you need to bring him back tomorrow. We're going to put him under so that we can look at his eye and he won't move at all. And then we can have some results for you. So Abby and I leave the hospital for what felt like the longest evening of our lives, thinking that tomorrow we have to go and find out whether or not our son has cancer in his eye. And I remember that night laying in bed, I started to ask myself questions. If my son has cancer, what will I believe about God? If my son dies, what will I believe about God? Would I still believe in God if my son dies? One of the questions I like to ask of Scripture when I read through a story is, what is the alternative? What is the alternative of whatever is unfolding here? And so when I read the story of Genesis 22, 1 through 14, this near sacrifice, I ask the question, looking at this story, what is the alternative that Abraham has before him? Nope, not doing it, God. And if Abraham decides to withhold his son from God, if he does this, then he's going to spend the rest of his life protecting, or maybe you would even say hiding his child from God, fearing that God might show up one day and finally get his son. In this situation, if Abraham does this, what does he say about God? God, you are not trustworthy. I do not believe you to have my best interest in mind. And I'm never leaving my child in your hands. One of my professors in seminary, Kenda Creasy Dean, wrote a book called Practicing Passion. And in her book, she begins the prelude like this. She says, I wonder if I would like Abraham better if I weren't Christian. I wonder if I would like Abraham better if I weren't Christian. She goes on to raise concerns about Abraham's decisions, to call into question his decision-making around his wife, around his children, around Hagar, around Ishmael. But she looks at this story, the near sacrifice of Isaac, and she says, this is supposed to be a story of faith? And she says, no amount of searching the text, teaching or preaching it ever quelled the rage that mounted when I read that Abraham bound Isaac to an altar. Following this divine dictum that he present his child as a burnt offering. What kind of parent would do such a thing? What kind of God would ask such a thing? She writes, and then my son turned 12. Now, Dean doesn't go through and tell a specific story about her son, but she takes a moment to reflect on the choice of a mother of a 12-year-old. And as Dean sees it, she says, there's really two options when your child becomes an adolescent. One, you can just let them come of age all alone by themselves, heading into the wilderness of adolescence without adequate resources to navigate the journey ahead. Or you can accept the invitation from God put forth here. Take your son whom you love and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. She goes on to say, yes, she will be able to climb the mountain of adolescence with her son for a time, But it will become apparent that she is going to run out of ways to protect him. She says, "My son is going to figure it out just like Isaac did when he asked, 'Father, we have fire and wood, but where is the lamb?'" She continues by asking the question, "If my son runs from God, where would he go? Back to the shelter of childhood?" He could try, but no matter how immature an adolescent may seem, you can't go back and be a child. Forward then into adulthood, she says that's optimistic, given the fact that no one today knows exactly what it means to be an adult. To his peers, maybe, but there is lost in the wilderness too. To his parents, unlikely. Which means facing the fact that very soon we are either going to have to give him up or give him over to God. So in this story, God expedites a decision that Abraham is going to have to make. That though his son was a gift from God, Isaac belonged to God. And Abraham is going to have to trust his son in the hands of God. That is what Dean is getting at in her book, that every parent comes to this conclusion at some point. That no matter how the story twists or turns, each parent realizes at some point you cannot protect your child forever. Your child has their own will and personality, and they will make decisions in this world, and all a mother and father can do is pray and have faith that God is going to show up. So the question when you read this text isn't, should God ask this of Abraham? But will Abraham trust God? Which, when you consider that question and read the text, the answer is overwhelmingly yes. Because Abraham, when you look at him throughout the story, he never pushes back. In the beginning, there's no retort, there's no response, there's no pushback, there's no amendment. The text says that he rises early. And when they find the location, and when the servant boys are there, he says, "We, Isaac and Abraham, we are going to go, we will worship God, and we will return." And when Isaac asks, "Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" what does Abraham say? "God will provide." So Abraham places Isaac on the altar, and sure enough, as he prepares for the final moment, God shows up. And Abraham's attention is turned to a ram in the thicket. Each step, it seems that Abraham is confident that God is not going to take his child from him. Abraham only knew God to provide, to make a way, and to be trustworthy. And this situation, terrifying as it may be, was no different to Abraham. Now, God knew he was never going to accept the sacrifice of Isaac. But now Abraham knows fully that he can trust God. Not just in the provisions of God, but God the provider. The day Jameson had to go to the doctor, Abby and I got up early. And we took Jameson to Vanderbilt. And we went through the awful experience of handing over an unwilling child to nurses and doctors. And then we went and we sat in a waiting room. About an hour went by. Of course, it felt like eternity. And the doctor finally comes to speak to us. And he says, "Yes, there is a mass in Jameson's eye." And he says, likely at some point in his early years he had gotten sick, and that the scar tissue left over from some illness manifested in his eye, and it's just leftover scar tissue. It's not cancerous. And he said, "We're going to monitor it. You'll have to pay attention to it, but likely it's not going to be anything to worry about." There have been a couple responses that have struck me when we shared the news with people about this. One came from my mother-in-law. We had told our in-laws, Abby's parents, what was going on. We told them what we were doing, and we asked them to pray. And I think I've shared with you that they attend a much more charismatic church. And so there are moments in this world that, you'll forgive me for this, or maybe you'll understand. When I really need prayer, I ask my mother-in-law. And so Abby texted her, the doctor said it isn't cancer. And she responded, I know. She'd been praying to God that it wasn't cancer. And the doctor only confirmed what her faith was already clinging to. The next response that stuck with me is when I shared this story with the congregation in Nashville. I shared my questions with them. What would I believe about God? What would I believe? Could I still believe in God? And after church, I'm standing there in the enjoyed it line. And one of the elders, Steve Bartlett, comes up to me. And he goes, yeah, you would. And I said, I would what? What do you mean? And he said, you asked the question if you would believe in God if your child dies. Yes, you would. And then he smiled and went on his way. My mother-in-law and Steve Bartlett and Abraham and Dr. Dean knew what many of you know and have been invited to experience in this world, that the most precious things we have in this world belong to God. And we can entrust them in the hands of God. Our marriages, our children, our futures, our politics, our nation's futures, our hopes, our dreams, our whole selves. May we offer them to the God who is trustworthy. And as those who stand on the other side of the cross, may we trust the God who has provided the Lamb, who has given everything in His Son. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have the whole world in Your hands, and this world belongs to You. That means the things we find most precious, they are Yours, and we can entrust them with You. So, Lord, may our faith grow this day in the One who has given everything. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.